Father, again, we just thank you that we're able to be here this morning to just hear your word, to hear you speak to us, to just see what it is that you have to reveal to us this morning, things that we can take and we can learn from, things that we can just grow closer to our relationship with you, to be able to have that dependence on you instead of the world. So we ask that you join us this morning, that we are all unworthy sitting here, but we seek you out, and that is what you reward. That is what you do, is you answer the call when we call out to you, and we seek you, and we ask you, when we knock, and that is something that you love to see us do, is just be able to want to know and have that desire to know more about you. So we just pray that we can do that this morning, that you just give us a mind that is focused, that you take distractions and you allow us to just put them away, that we can give you the honor that is due when we just speak your name and speak the things of you this morning. We do just want to just lift up Katie's family before you this morning, and the Stick family, that they laid their grandmother to rest, that you just may comfort them, that we know that your word is comfort. That is what, if that is how this life ended, it would be a terrible thing and there'd be no joy and no hope. So we thank you that you give us your word as an answer to just be able to reveal to us that there is more to this life and there is an eternity that we get to spend with you. So we just, anytime death happens, we just want to pray for comfort and peace over those affected by it. But then it's just also a good reminder that you're always faithful and you're always there, and that you've already placed us in eternity with you. So we just thank you for that. So again, just comfort the family, and we just again thank you for this morning. And if there's anything that that just needs to be said, we ask that your Spirit says it this morning. We pray for the little ones downstairs, that they may also be able to hear truth, to continue to build on their foundation, and as they go to school and they go just to all the different things that they do as kids and as hard as they run, that they may be able to just present you as a truth and what they know of you and who you are, to just all the other little hearts that are just wondering. And we do thank you for our basics and our youth groups, as the kids are going to have a week off this week, that we pray that you don't let the enemy slip in and steal that week from them. Allow them to, especially with Thanksgiving, just to maybe recognize some of the things they can be grateful for in their lives because of you. So we just, like I said, there's over 100 kids that we're dealing with a week. So we pray that you just reveal yourself, show up to those kids this week. Again, we just thank you for the opportunity. We just pray that you join us, and we thank you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. We'll just read it through, verse 14. But when Cephas, which we know as Peter, which is just another way of saying rock, when Jesus says that you're my rock, that was Greek. Here we're speaking Aramaic. If I don't think we ever covered that, but that is just what's meaning rock or Peter. So here we have, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him. So this is Paul saying, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. So we have to remember who Peter is, an apostle. So remember, we had the whole background of Paul coming before these apostles and saying, here I am. That, who am I to these guys? These men walked with Jesus. They saw Jesus do his miracles. They seen Jesus' life while he was here upon this earth. And here I am going to go interact with these people. And Paul's about to do something that would be very uncomfortable for Paul, as we're going to look at, and also uncomfortable for Peter as well. So he stood condemned, and we're going to get why he stood condemned. Condemn, obviously, is just to find fault with. So he's going to have something that is a fault found within him that Paul is going to address. So for prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, so what Peter was doing was Peter was starting to change his mind. Remember, it was by grace that you You're saved by grace. It is not of works, so that no man can boast. So this grace, Peter's starting to waver off of this grace message and saying, well, since the Jews say we got to be circumcised and we say we got to adhere to some of these laws, Peter's starting to say, I'm not going to totally just let these guys, I'm not totally going to condemn these guys. I'm not going to go against them. I'm just going to kind of step back and let them do their thing. And I'm going to let this message just kind of all ball together, just kind of how it was. And we'll get into it, but that's what's happening. So Paul's going to call him out is what he's doing. So he says, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, so they were perverting the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Jews or the Gentiles to live like Jews? So if I live like the world, or he is basically what he's saying, if you live like them, how are you going to ever compel them to the truth? You and I, if we live like the world and we mix our relationship with Jesus within the world, we take those two and we intertwine them, how are we going to ever compel the world that they need Jesus? We're not, because we're going to say, well, I'll take Jesus and we'll just make it work with how the world is, so I don't offend you, I don't step on your toes, and what we're doing is distorting the truth of the gospel. So that's what's happening in this part of the story that we're reading. So the entire issue within this is not being straightforward with the gospel. That's the entire message, is what's happening, is Peter's not being honest with the truth. Sometimes the truth, when we have to defend it honestly, is hard to defend because it's going to cause troubles, it's going to cause problems. So here's Peter in the midst of all his people that he's going to have to say up, and he's going to have to look them in the face and say, hey, you're wrong. What you've believed for all these years, what you're continuing to preach, what you're telling everybody else is wrong. So obviously, whenever we do that, that is going to create a problem. Usually it's not anytime somebody brings something up to us or condemns us or brings something to light that we're doing wrong, we get defensive right away. So obviously you can see that this is going to, that fear, as it even says, is going to overcome Peter, because he's fearful of the defense that these guys are going to throw at him, and that, okay, what are they going to do to me? They just crucified Jesus because they didn't like what he said. So what are they going to do to me if I say what they don't like? So Paul has a choice to make here. And we're going to look at it from the angle of Paul this morning, that Paul has a choice to make within this. Because remember, he's got Peter, which Peter was elevated as an apostle. It's just what people do. It's what people do today. They elevate people in a position. So don't think that that wasn't in Paul's mindset, that this man, who am I compared to the man that walked with Jesus and Jesus chose purposely for his mission while he was on earth? Here I am, and I'm supposed to go challenge this person on what he's saying. You think that would be a little bit of a mind game, wouldn't you? So, and I'm sure it was for Paul. So he has a choice to make. He can either confront the issue, or he can deny the truth. That's the choice. So Peter's problem, obviously, was that he perverted the truth because he feared the people that he was speaking the truth to. So Peter had a fear. In verse 12, it says that, for prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw, hold himself aloof, and fearing the party of circumcision. So Peter had a fear. I'm afraid to speak the truth because I don't know what these guys are going to do to me. I would rather just take the truth and dilute it enough that we can all get along happily and sing kumbaya and we have no issue, there's no problem. But that's distortion, that's perversion of the gospel message of truth. That's the grace, the whole reason that all these people were having problems is that they were saying grace is not enough. You have to add things to it. So Peter now jumped on board with them and said, okay, if that's what you want to believe, we'll all get along. I'm going to let you believe what you want to believe. I'm not going to tell you it's wrong. I'm not going to try to fix it. I'm not worried about it. You just do you. I'll stand back and do me, as we'll see. So he drew back when faced with opposition. So these are the choices that we got to think of, that when we're in the midst of these conversations, or we have Thanksgiving coming, and right now our goofy nation that we live in, there's people saying, you don't agree with somebody politically, you just as well stay away from them on Thanksgiving. Don't even go. Well, that really underlines Thanksgiving, doesn't it, and what we're thankful for. When we're going to take our family and say, hey, sorry, I don't believe what you believe, or I think that's different, or we have different views or values or whatever, but sorry about being my family, I'm just going to pull away from you and cut out. That's division. That is exactly what Satan wants to do, is to divide. And he'll use every single thing, including politics, to be able to divide people. Okay? So here we have Peter. He's going to be divided in this situation from Jesus, is what he's doing. So he drew back when he's faced with this opposition. He held himself aloof, which aloof is standing at a distance, but he's still in view. Okay, so all of this we're kind of building the background of what Peter's doing in this situation. He's going to withdraw, he's going to come back, but he's going to say, you know, I can still see it, which is almost worse rather than just leaving the whole situation, because now you have to think about it. If you're standing aloof, if you're standing back watching something happening, but you're not fixing the problem, or you're not interjecting your, like, the truth, or you're not interjecting what is right, if you're about to see somebody get hurt, but you stand back, that means that instead of condemning it, you're commending it. You're saying it's okay. Go ahead and get hurt. If I see my little kid out there and they're about to touch the stove, but I'm going to stand aloof and I'm going to say, okay, whatever, then they're going to look at me and say, well, Dad must think it's okay, so I'm going to put my hand on the stove, and then we're going to have a problem. So that's what Peter's doing in this whole situation, is he's just standing back and he's not trying to protect them from the harm that's going to be done, as we're going to see, not only to them, but to the other people. So what he feared then, as it said, he's fearing, obviously some sort of persecution. And persecution, we always bring up, remember, isn't always just a physical persecution like getting our heads cut off, like we think of when we think of foreign nations. What do you think persecution is at Thanksgiving, what we just talked about with having to be divided from your family because you don't believe in what they believe? That's persecution. You have a family member that's coming after you or trying to say no for because of who you voted for, you're not coming to Thanksgiving to my house. Well, that's persecution. They're letting something, you're now just being separated from your family by a belief or by something that you've done or said. So persecution is not just physical. It can be spiritually, it can be emotionally, and it can be obviously physical. So persecution is something as a whole that we deal with. Here in America, we deal with it every day. You have it on, I mean, we all have families, we have jobs, we have things that if you say something at work, you can get persecuted for it. If you say your beliefs, there's so many places that you can't even speak the name of Jesus in America. Because, well, we're keeping church, we're keeping God out of this. So if you said that, since you said that, now you're demoted, or now you're fired, or now you're put on a leave of absence, or whatever it is, because of standing up for the truth and what you believe. So persecution is real. It just looks different in our lives than it does in other parts of the world. So Peter's fearing this here. When he's standing amongst these people, trying to say, man, they're really perverting the gospel, the truth right here. You know, grace, Jesus Christ accomplished that by grace. It was by faith and grace, that's it. I mean, that's the simplicity of it. So he's sitting here looking. He's like, I know that's true. I mean, I walked with Jesus. I know it's true, but I'm okay with letting them slip. I'm just going to stand back and watch them and not correct them, not go on and try to encourage them. Because think about it. What an encouragement to know that it is in faith, just the simplicity of what grace is, that we are saved. There's nothing else we have to do with it. That is encouraging. To me, if I'm sitting there and I'm watching somebody who thinks they have to live a life being approved or do things to get God's approval or to earn their salvation, they're always going to have in your mind that you're never good enough. So they're going to strive their entire life thinking, I'm not good enough. So they're going to have a miserable existence on this earth. Well, that's not what Jesus came for. He came to give us life and life abundantly. So me, if I watch somebody being stuck in that mindset, saying that I have to do something, I have to work for my salvation, and I'm okay watching them suffer through that, I'm no different than what Peter's doing here. I'm backing off, allowing them to be miserable in their existence, thinking that they got to get God's approval, when because of grace, they already have God's approval, but here I am, afraid of what they're going to say to me. I'm too chicken to be able to tell them, no, you're already covered because of grace. That was the freedom that Christ came for. That freedom that you feel right now of never being able to hold yourself accountable or feel good enough or approved, grace washes all that away. That's what Jesus came for. So that way we can look at a life and we can say, I heard a song this morning, Dan the Music Man sent us, from the music awards last night or whenever it was, that it was Brooks and Dunn song about that it that I believe, and that one of the lines in it is so cool because it said, "What would it be like if you thought that this world, all this world was, ends with a slow ride in a hearse?" I mean, think about it. What if that was our mindset in this world? That everything that we do in this world, everything we put up with, every situation we face, every choice we have to make, it ends with a slow ride in a hearse. We get nothing else. That is the end. That is over. It'd be miserable. This life would be absolutely terrible. Because you're going to say, this is the best that I have it? It doesn't matter how good something is in this world, it's still perverted by sin. No matter how good it is. So that is the joy, that is the peace and the comfort that we, because of what was left for us, gives us that eye-opening revelation, just like what Paul had, different revelations, that no, this life is not it. There is far more than this life. It's called an eternity in the presence of God. That is forever. This life means, this life is not worth chasing the things of this world for. So we have fear. So he's bringing in this fear of some sort of persecution. Verse 13 says that the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away. So allowing all of those factors of drawing back, holding himself at a distance, watching things, and fear, all of those factors that played out, Peter fell to hypocrisy. And that's what we do when we fall short. It doesn't always just harm us, it harms other people. So often as sin does. When we fight with ourselves, when we fight with God, when we fall prey to the enemy and fall into hypocrisy or fall into different sinful things, oftentimes many other people stumble because of what we do. So here you have Peter, an apostle of Jesus, standing with these people saying, you know what, everything that my Lord went through that I walked with him on this earth for, you're right, it really wasn't enough, guys. That's hypocrisy to salvation, to the gospel message of truth. It's hypocrisy. So what is it that condemns? Because when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. What is it that condemns? It's perversion of the truth. The simplicity of the truth. By grace, you have been saved. Anything extra is perversion of salvation because of grace. Any additions, any changing to that, anything other than grace is perverted truth. And that's what he's being held condemned by. That's what Paul's going to call him out on, saying, you are being a hypocrite right now. Because you're saying all that it takes is Jesus, but now all of a sudden you can say you got to be circumcised too. You got to abide by this law too. You've got to do this too. So Paul's like, you're being a hypocrite. You're saying that, yeah, Jesus is enough on this hand, but then on this side you're saying, but you got to do this, and do that. You're doing a distorted message. It's now not clear. It's not simple. You've just added confusion and chaos into the gospel message of Jesus. To condemn is to find fault with. That is what God finds fault with. God doesn't look at us as condemned anymore because we know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. But God can find fault with how we handle situations. God can find fault within our actions when we're not being held up to his standards of righteousness. That is what he's going to find fault with. That is what he's finding fault with Peter here. Is you're distorting the truth. God says, I know what it took to have Jesus hang on that cross. Obviously, I'm going to find fault with it if that's not the message and the clear message that you're preaching. I'm going to have an issue with it because I know what that did to him. I know what that did to our relationship. And I know what it took for him to come down and to do that. The separation that it had meant enough to God that he's going to have an issue with it if we try to tell somebody it's anything different than the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. So Jesus spoke, he acted, and he died for what is true. All our lives we will have the opportunity to either defend or deny the truth. All of our life. So we have an opportunity to be Paul in this situation, or we have an opportunity to be Peter in this situation. We're either going to be able to deny the truth, or we're going to be able to stand up and fight for the truth. Every single choice that you and I make is a representation of the character of God. Every choice we make. And within those choices, those actions, those thoughts, those words, whatever it may be, we're either denying or we're standing up for him. One or the other. So we read this, and it's easy, like for me when I read it right away, it's easy for me to jump on the bandwagon and say that there's a problem with Peter. Peter, gee whiz, here you go again. You already denied Jesus the night that he was betrayed. And now here you are again denying him again. So it's easy for us to jump on this bandwagon of bashing Peter and saying, wake up, man. What's your problem? Here you have the opportunity to be such a great witness, and all you're doing is being a hypocrite causing people to stumble. But look how Paul handled it. Because this is our example to take from it, is how did Paul handle this situation? What did he do? This is what we need to pay attention to. Because all of our lives, we're either going to be Peter in this situation. We're all going to do it in our life. We're all going to deny Jesus at some time. But we say, what is the purpose of the church? What is the purpose that we sit here and we see each other and we look each other in the eyes on Sunday mornings? Because it has accountability then. Because we help pay attention to one another. So we can see if there's an issue that's starting to build, we can stand up, like Paul did, to what? To condemn and judge and, no, because that's not our stomping grounds. We can't do that. But we can help to encourage. We can help to lift up, as what Paul did. Paul's mindset is love for his brother. That should be our mindset for us in this church. Because what did it say back in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9? What was he talking? Paul says, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. So this is what Peter's doing. He's proclaiming a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel. But even if we are an angel from heaven, so even if we as human beings, or even Peter in this case, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he's to be accursed. Is Paul okay with Peter being accursed? Why are we okay when people distort the truth? This is where the true love comes from, because I have a choice to make. I can either say, hey, you know what? You're going down the wrong path, and out of love, what God says is going to happen to you by the things that you say and you proclaim and that you do, that's not something we want to play with. Because I love you and I don't want to see that wrath of God come against you. I don't want to see what God's going to cause happen in your life, in the circumstances, to be able to get you to turn around and come back and focus on him. Because I love you. I don't want to see you hurt. I don't want to see your eternity be in jeopardy, not salvation, but the rewards, the blessings that we have in eternity to be able to obtain on this earth. I want you to have every single blessing that you can get in eternity because of what you did on this earth. So I should be, just like I always say, I'm concerned with the state of Hallie's soul because she's my wife. We should all be concerned about the state of one another's soul, and that's what Paul is doing here, is saying, I don't want to see you fail. I don't want to see you miss an opportunity. Because he says in 2:10, this is actually when Peter says, so James and Peter and John, who are reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship so we might go to the Gentiles, they might be circumcised. They only asked us, so this is Paul saying, this is what they asked me, Paul. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So Paul acts upon what Peter himself said about remembering the poor. So we're looking at the example of what Paul's doing here, paying attention to Peter. So he's knowing that preaching a bad message is wrong and going to be harmful to not only Peter, but those around him and to Jesus. Now he's going to say, Peter, remember you spoke these things to me? You said, remember the poor. What's poor? Being destitute and in need of something. So here we have Peter being in need of the clarity of the truth. When we Remember when we went through the Beatitudes? Blessed is the poor in spirit. That's what Peter is right here. He's spiritually deprived of something. He's not doing what he's need. He's not allowing the Spirit of God to work in him. So the poor, if something is in destitute or in need, we can have that physically. Obviously, we see people in need all the time. But obviously, there can be people that are spiritually poor and need something too. What do they need? They need clarity. They need truth. They need to be able to hear the simplicity of the message of grace. That is what they need to hear. We see that it is poor. We see that they're struggling. We see that they don't have what they need. But that takes the eyes of love. Because otherwise, we're going to be saying, hey, sorry, you're in a shit show. Sorry, not my problem. Go ahead, put on your boots, figure it out. You'll be fine. But that's not love. That's not me being, that's not what Jesus did to people. That's not his character, which we're called to represent. Hebrews 12:1 says, all discipline for the moment. So all discipline for the moment means that there is an eternity mindset in this verse. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet, those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So when we have to go out of love to defend the truth against hostility or against somebody that's perverting the truth, it helps to have eternity in view. Because it's going to hurt for a little bit to get our toes stepped on. And a lot of this, just spin this to ourselves now. Instead of us being the ones coming, what happens when somebody comes to you to say, hey, you know, you're off track just a little bit. Maybe you shouldn't be acting that. Maybe you shouldn't be hanging out with those people. Maybe you shouldn't be this type of lifestyle. Maybe you shouldn't be involved in that. Maybe you're not being a very good witness to the truth of who Jesus is with whatever it is in our life. We're going to take that discipline for the moment. It's going to hurt. And we're going to be like, no, I'm going to get angry. I'm going to try to make a defense for it. I'm going to try to justify why it is that I do what I do or say what I say. All these things are going to come forth and it's going to hurt. But we have to have the eternity mindset to say, you know what? For this time being, that works. But for eternity, it's in opposition against it. So if we have that mindset, it'll help us squash the sinful lifestyle that we're in at that moment, because we have to realize or recognize in our life that so often sin is fun. Otherwise, we wouldn't do it, right? Or we wouldn't continue to go back to it. In the moment, sin seems fun. Whatever that lifestyle is, whatever those choices, those thoughts, whatever that may be, seems fun for the moment. Whether it's me gossiping about somebody, maligning, cutting somebody down, it elevates me for a moment until it comes back that that person finds out you're maligning and gossip about them, and then you feel about this big, right? But it was fun for the moment. Why I did it, I felt good. I felt justified in it because they wronged me. So our sin, we just take in and it gives us that momentary filling for a little while. It doesn't give us that eternal filling that we look for. So we fill it and we fill it and we fill it with sin all the time. So Galatians 6:1 then at the back when we get to Galatians, Paul himself says, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. So this is all out of love, remember? This is what he's trying to do. You're never going to be able to... How many times do we do it with our kids? Am I more effective at teaching them the truth or correcting them when they're wrong when I'm yelling and screaming at them? Or when I sit down and I explain to them, hey, this is not right and this is why. This is the effect. That's going to stick with them more than it is me sitting there screaming at them in their face that they screwed up. And that's what he's saying here. Do it with gentleness. He's saying all this because remember the whole book of Galatians is on this message of grace. So how Paul ends it, and he's like, you need to do this with gentleness. Because you're never going to win somebody over trying to be an arrogant pusher, vocalizing your authority over top of them. That's never going to get you anywhere. You don't waver from the truth, obviously. Here he is coming at Peter, trying to correct Peter out of love, because he sees the damage. When Paul, in verse 117, when it said, Paul said, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away. What did Paul learn in that when he went away to Jesus? And he sat with God and he spoke with God. God revealed things to him. He put his word into his soul. He was able to see that Jesus cared about the destitute and the needy too. Because look at Paul's ministry after that time that he spent alone with God. He was able to see that it is that true care that makes up the character of Jesus. That is within Jesus' character, is caring for somebody out of love, true love. Not just, hey, I love you, you know, you're my buddy, I love you, but like a true love. No, I'm concerned about the state of your soul right now. You're doing more damage to yourself, and you're doing major damage to those around you, so we're going to get off of that bandwagon, and we're going to focus back on the truth. And I'm saying this out of love, because I'm concerned for the damage that's going to come. That is care for one another. That's what Jesus did. He came down because he cared for you. And then he walked this earth and left us every single principle, standard, and value that he had to be able to have us say, that is what Jesus looks like. That is what he expects me to look like. We talked about on Thursday night in Genesis chapter 1:26 about the image of God. What is the image of God? Well, it's that resemblance of him. That is what we were made to do. We're made to resemble him. So if I'm not resembling him, I'm doing harm to him. Because people are going to think Jesus looks like you or Jesus looks like me when they see me act like I want to act, when they see me act like my sin wants me to act. So what does that do for Jesus? That throws mud on his face, because they're going to say, you're a professed Christian. You go to church, you wear cross necklaces, you got fish on your cars, you post all this stuff on Facebook about Bible verses and standing up for what's right or doing whatever it is. But you don't care. You're selfish. I don't take the time out of my day to go help somebody because it's about me. What am I going to miss about my day then? What's not going to fall in line with my day? What's it going to screw up on my schedule? So then that care, that love that we're supposedly supposed to profess, somebody's going to say, yeah, you're just a hypocrite like everybody else. So we need to have that care. We need to be able to look at those around us, our brethren, our brothers and sisters, and we need to have a true care. Do you pray for one another? Do you even know the names of the people sitting in here to pray for? It's a big deal. It's the purpose of a church, is to do that, to pray, to build up, to encourage, to be able to say, you know what? I truly care for you. I love you, and I'm concerned with the state of your soul. And right now, I know that your soul is in a battle because sin chases you. The enemy chases you, pursues you with everything that he's got to be able to divide you from your relationship with Jesus. And that should be our concern for one another, because I want you praying for me. I want you encouraging me. Don't you want courage too? From one another. That's how valuable the church is. That's why Satan wants nothing more than to divide the church. And how will he do that? Religion, hypocrisy, laws, rituals. He'll take all of that stuff and divide it. Just like what happened here. Look at that. They saw Jesus. This was still in their time frame, Jesus hanging on the cross. This was their time frame. This was in their generation yet. And look at the confusing teaching that was going on. Look at how it was distorted and perverted. Being that close. We say, well, it's been thousands of years. I can see how somebody wouldn't believe it then. No, these people like directly saw him. And it's still distorted. And it's still perverted. That fast afterwards. Because people were afraid to stand on the truth. We have an opportunity in this nation to be able to proclaim the truth. Hopefully within this new administration, I won't be thrown in jail for saying the things that I say. Because what I've said from here before, and what I'll continue to say, is hate speech, according to certain government officials and agencies. But we have 4 more years where that's going to change, and hopefully we have the opportunity to truly say what we believe and not have to worry about the backlash that's going to come. So what does that mean? That means that you need to get your boots on the ground right now. Because we have 4 years. We don't know what it's going to look like. But we have an opportunity to take this message of freedom, to take this that people are looking for, because people are miserable. People are hurting right now. This world is tough. This is an ugly place. And people need to know this. So guess what God did? God answered our prayers. And we said, you know what? God exposed the evil in this nation. Hear our cries. How many times did we pray that? God, hear our cries. We are confessing the sins on this, on behalf of this nation to you. Give us another chance to be able to show the people that you are real and that they need you. And guess what? God gave us that opportunity. Are you going to squander it? Or are we going to take it and we're going to run with it? And we say, you know what? The same freedom that Paul is preaching, everybody else needs to know what it's like to be free. To not be held down and condemned from sin and guilt and shame. Or whatever it is that holds him back. That's not the life that Jesus gave me. That's not who he created me to be. He gave me to be a reflection. When we're created in his image, we are made to be a reflection of the character of God. But if I'm not walking freely, I will never convey that to anybody. They will never see that reflection of God. That's what Paul is trying to get Peter to say, hey, wake up. You have an opportunity to be able to present the truth in a simple matter. That it doesn't matter what people do. It doesn't matter how they obtain it. All they have to do is believe that Jesus was enough. You're going to say, well, that's not fair. I have to do no more. And Paul goes, no, that's grace. That's the whole definition of grace. You don't have to do anything. It's a free gift. Let them know that, because that's going to take a burden off of them and say, you know what? You don't have to obtain to this or be approved like this. Get rid of that weight and just go walk freely in the truth that I gave you. That is what will save souls. That is what will encourage people. That is what will change America. Is the ability to have people walk free. Well, I'm not in chains. I'm not bound. Yeah, we are. The enemy binds us up every day with sin and shame and guilt. That's his job. That's what he wants to do. Because he knows if he can bind you up, that you're going to look at God and say, well, God, you're not worthy because I still feel trapped. It's a mindset. He confuses us. So we don't see God clearly. And all we see is the identity of our sin. So we were set free because of grace. That is what sets us free. That is what allows us to walk with joy, peace, and comfort in a life that God gave us to live abundantly. That's what it's going to take. Freedom. You say, I want it. Well, then let go of the chains. You're the one that's holding them on. Jesus already cut them loose. We're the ones sitting there holding them on with our hands because we're afraid to see what it's like when I let go. Freedoms can be scary sometimes because we don't know what it's going to look like. We don't know what this person's going to think of us. We don't know what our spouse is going to think of us. We don't know what our family is going to think of us. We don't know if we're going to have a job anymore. We're going to have all this what if, what if, what if, what if, what if. And we're going to continue to stay shackled because we're afraid to step out in our identity of who we are. That is what freedom is. So when we lose this care, that's when we stand condemned. Not for salvation. But that's what Jesus finds fault in. He goes, you're supposed to represent me. It is me who people are supposed to see. So when we're selfish and we don't care about anybody but ourselves and that care disappears, we lose that identity of who we were created in. And Jesus goes, I got a problem with that. Because I didn't come down here to have you sulk in your selfishness. I came down here for you to be free. So if you don't act that way, I got a problem with it. And we need to address it. And us as the church, that's where we build one another up. You know what? I can see that you're got problems. I can see that something's wrong. I can see that something's going on. There's a deeper issue. What is it that you need help with? What is it that we need encouragement with? What is it that we need some words of encouragement, some actions of encouragement, something to be able to take somebody and be able to get them eyes off of their eyes off of themselves or the situation they're in and be able to see Jesus? That's what we're to do for one another. How can we help each other do that? I don't know. I'm not good at it. I get the easy part. I just get to stand up here and say all this stuff that God says. That's the easy part. But we need to work together as a church to be able to build one another up in that love. How can we do it? Okay, I think we'll quit. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to just stand together in your presence. We thank you that you made it so simple that it's not about us. It's not about what we can do. It's not about how we act. It's not about what we say, but it's about our heart. Do we truly know you? Do we truly seek you? Do we truly understand that what you did on our behalf was enough to justify the wrath of God? You tell us that it is, but it's up to us to believe that. If we could truly lay hold of that, if we could truly believe that, if we could be confident and it is what we, or confident in the thing that we believe, we could be bold enough then to change our life. The things that we're unsure about, the things that we're afraid of, the things that we're no different than Peter when he withdrew and he stood back and he watched, or he just stood in fear of. Our life has those things too. So I pray that we can boldly face those challenges in your truth, in who you are, with the things that you've left us, with each other. We don't fight this world alone. And that's, so often we feel isolated, and that's what the enemy loves to do, is make us feel isolated. Keep us apart from people, because then we don't have a choice but to be in our own mind. So allow us to be able to interact with one another. Allow us the opportunities to grow with one another in our faith and what it means to seek after you and to be able to live a life that is a good representation of you. So we just ask, with this freedom that we've been given in this country, that we can just step back and we can truly have a heart that cares. That as we go forth with thanksgiving, that is the gratitude that we should have. That we're not in this life alone. That you came down to save us. That you give us an eternity with you. And in the midst of all that, you've given us freedom in this world. This short existence that we're on this planet, you've given us freedom to be able to conquer every single fear, guilt, shame, problem, whatever it may be. You've allowed us the opportunity to get away from it. So I just pray that you, as we go forth with Thanksgiving and we spend time with our family, that we can see them with care and love like you do. Allow us the opportunity to share that with them. We all have family members that are hurting. We all have family members that are confused. So often confusion and identities that they put on themselves are just masking their seeking of you, because they don't know how to find you. They don't know how to look for you. They don't know how to just do life with you. So we know that you have not placed us in any family by accident. So I pray that you just allow us the opportunity to just speak your love and your care and just show it. Actions speak louder than words, as we all know. So I just pray that you let us be a good representation of you this week. We thank you. We love you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.